So as we can remember from the study that Nate shared with us last Sunday regarding the previous chapter, chapter 5 that he covered, Paul was rebuking the church at Corinth because of the way they were handling a brother there that was in a relationship with his stepmother that he shouldn't have been involved in. So we remember Nate teaching us about that, and Paul told the members at Corinth that he had already judged this person as though he were present. And we'll see as we read through the verses of this text that serves as the basis for our study tonight that Paul talks a good deal about judgment in chapter 5 and then also in these first 11 verses of chapter 6. And it seems to be a topic that's brought up a lot by those who haven't yet decided to be Christians. Seems like if there's any scripture that someone outside of the church can quote, they'll say, "Judge not, that you be not judged." And that just seems to be the go-to for everybody. I mean, whether or not it's used in a right context or not, that's just something that they seem to like to go after a lot of times. So we'll read in chapter 5 and also these first verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, that there's certainly a place for judgment both within and outside of the church. So we remember from last Sunday's portion of this study that Nate talked about how that was a subject he didn't really like to teach on very much because it deals with disfellowship of fellow brothers and sisters in Christ that have fallen into a sinful lifestyle, whether that be sexual immorality or idolatry or extortion or various things. And if they remain unrepentant of those things, then Paul teaches that we are to remove fellowship from those people. And that's not what we want to do, but maybe necessary at times. So this type of judgment, so we're to judge people in different circumstances, but depending on the situation, the type of judgment kind of varies. That might sound a little vague right now, but through this lesson, I hope to iron that out and make this a little bit more clear. So that way when somebody talks about this and throws up, "Well, judge not, you can't judge," well, there are ways that we are supposed to judge. So we'll draw a better line of when it comes to judgment, what is our role. So we'll continue just by reading those first 11 verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, if you'd like to follow along. There, starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So as I mentioned before, we can see that this passage deals with judgment. And these short 11 verses, some tense of the word judge shows up 6 times. So on average, every other verse, we have some tense of the word judge that's brought up. So I think it's really important for us to kind of map out all of the judging that's being spoken of in chapters 5 and 6 to make sure that we've got a good perspective on what's being talked about. So first, chapter 5, verse 3, Paul talks about judging the man who had his stepmother. So chapter 5, verse 3, that's judging within the church. Then in chapter 5, verse 12, Paul asks a rhetorical question saying, "What do I have to do with judging those that are outside the church?" Say not outside. Also in verse 5 of chapter 12, Paul says, "Do you not judge those that are inside of the church?" chapter 6, verse 2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world?
We'll say worldly.
Well,
say outside the church. We'll say individuals, because that's...
It's talking about people outside of the church. Are you, in chapter 6, verse 2, also, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?
So these are just worldly things.
Chapter 6, verse 3, do you not know we shall judge angels? Also in chapter 6, verse 3, the things that pertain to this life.
So that's more of the
worldly things. Verse 4, things pertaining to this life, so that's more worldly things. And then in chapter 6, verse 5, judging between brethren.
But that's not really talking about spiritual things, that's talking about worldly things, but between two brothers in Christ.
So, when I got to thinking about this, one of the first things that jumped out at me was, I thought, okay, well, back in chapter 5, Paul says, or those inside the church aren't to judge those outside of the church. But then I got down in chapter 6, and I was looking at verse 2, and he says, well, we do judge those that are outside of the church. So I thought, okay, well, we don't judge those that are outside of the church, but we do judge those that are outside of the church. I know this isn't a Bible issue. This is a Daniel issue. I don't understand it yet, but I know it'll make sense. So that was something I had to think about for a while. And luckily, we have our brothers and sisters in the church here and across the world that we can tap into their knowledge as well and their resources, and we can really leverage a lot of knowledge in that way to help us understand the scriptures better and to grow. So this is certainly something we need to be taking advantage of, leaning on each other. We're all in this together. We're all one family, one body. So there's no stupid question. If somebody has the goal of wanting to gain a better knowledge of the Bible or wanting to figure out how to live the Christian life more successfully, there are no stupid questions. I know that's kind of off track, but it just really helped me in this lesson when I talked to some of the other brothers here and got this straightened out in my head a little bit more. So I do definitely encourage that. So getting back on track, I had that question about those two verses. But not surprisingly, it all makes sense and it does reconcile. So in order to understand what we're reading in these verses, I also think it's important to understand the following types of what I would call spiritual judgment. So, one, I would say we have the judgment of souls. And that's completely God's territory. Like, we as Christians, we don't have any place in pronouncing definitive judgment on whether or not somebody's going to heaven or going to hell. That's just not our place. We don't know. It's completely up to God. As Brother James shared with us in his study in the first few verses of chapter 4 a few weeks ago, he mentioned how Paul said that he didn't even judge himself, even though, I mean, he didn't know of anything against himself. But still, he said that I really don't have any business in that. That's God's business. So, but then Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5, that we are supposed to examine or judge ourselves as to whether or not we're in the faith. So we are supposed to judge ourselves, and we're not supposed to judge ourselves. The difference being, we are not to judge definitively whether us or anyone else is going to heaven or hell. That's God's business. But we are to judge right from wrong. And that'll carry us into our next form of judgment. I'll say it is right from wrong. So this is something that applies to everybody and something that everyone must do. So in order to live a successful Christian life, we have to study the Word to show ourselves approved. We know Paul instructed Timothy to do that in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. so that we can have an accurate knowledge of God's commands, and that certainly carries over to us today. So, I mean, the whole reason we study the Bible at all is to gain a better understanding of what makes God happy and what doesn't make God happy. And you can call that right and wrong. You can call that good and evil, sin and fruits of the Spirit, different things like that. We may study different things than that, like to learn more about a certain individual in the Bible and learn their story. But all this is try to piece together the path that we need to follow and help keep us on track. So to try to help us get on the right path and avoid sin. So judgment of right from wrong is absolutely necessary, as we all know, to live the Christian life successfully. And this applies to all forms of judgment. So we study to apply those things, and then we share those things with others, whether they're inside of the church or outside of the church. And we should look for tactful opportunities to share God's word and to share right and wrong with those in the world. But I would say that's secondary to sharing the gospel message. And what I would mean by that is just, I feel like a strategy of talking to somebody, if they don't really know the plan of salvation, they don't really know that much about God or Jesus, or maybe they don't even believe in it at the time, to go up to them and just start telling them, hey, well, you're doing all this stuff wrong. And then they're going to say, well, what's your basis for telling me that everything I do is wrong? And you say, well, the Bible says it's wrong. Well, if they don't even believe in the Bible, you really didn't do any good at all. You just wasted your breath. So I say it's very important for us to help instruct others as we have opportunities of right and wrong. And that's why I say secondary to sharing the gospel message. But moving along, another type of judgment is just judgment of ourselves. So as we've read earlier, Paul said that we're supposed to examine ourselves. And that's not judging whether or not we're going to heaven or hell. We're leaving that to God, but we're examining ourselves to make sure we're living a life that, based on our knowledge of what's right and wrong and what is pleasing to God, that we're following those things as closely as we can. And I won't say much else about that. So, move on to fourth form of judgment, judgment of others. Now, this is a really sore spot for a lot of people because we live in a country that is dead set on accepting nearly anything and everything that anybody wants to do. Nobody's wrong. Nobody comes in last place really anymore, and that's fine. I mean, there used to be first, second, and third place or something, and now it's maybe you have first, maybe it's just a bunch of participation medals, but we're so centered on making sure everybody is comfortable and everybody's happy and nobody's wrong. We just, our country just tries to make everybody happy and not make anyone uncomfortable. But the unavoidable truth is that judgment is inevitable and nobody's going to escape it. And we should be much happier to have a fellow Christian or even someone in the world come up to us and point out, hey, you're doing this wrong from what I know. We should be much happier to hear that from somebody in this world than to get to judgment day and then God say, well, yeah, you've just lulled yourself into a false sense of righteousness or security. And sorry, nobody else told you, but what you did was wrong. So depart from me, I never knew you. So we just need to, like I said, need to instruct others as we can. Essentially, we're going to be judging everyone on this planet in one way or another. Those in the church, the judgment was like Nate was teaching in chapter 5, was more of an active form of judgment, which we'll talk about next. But there's also a type of judgment that's going to be against those outside of the church. And I hope I haven't confused you by saying all this, but we're going to get there and we're going to iron that out. So I'll say 5A and 5B, because I feel like these are kind of related. We have an active type of judgment, which is for those in the church. And then we have more of a passive form of judgment that's for those outside of the church. All right, so what do we mean by that? So the active form of judgment would be like in chapter 5 when Nate was talking about the disfellowshipping of people that are living in sin and they're unrepentant of that sin, and we're to remove our fellowship from them, hoping that that's going to bring them back. But we're not to remove fellowship from those outside of the church necessarily. Paul said that you know, you'd have to remove yourself from the world if you were going to try to stay away from, I mean, any and all sin, and to not associate with those outside of the church. And as we can read in Matthew chapter 9, verses 10 and 11, Jesus, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. And so, I mean, obviously association with those outside the church in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing. Now, we can't take that to an extreme. Can you sit with people that you work with in the break room who aren't a member of the, who's not a member of the church, but maybe they don't live the most upstanding life, but while you're in there and you're having this conversation, maybe they're not polluting your conversation with a bunch of filth. You're able to have wholesome conversations and all that kind of thing. I would say yes, that's fine, because we need to have an influence on these people, and obviously we don't need to let them dominate the conversation with a bunch of filth, like I said. But we can't take this to an extreme and say, well, I can't remove my fellowship from people and they want to go to the bar or they want to go to the club or something down the street. So, you know, I'm just doing my Christian duty, trying to associate with them, and I'm just going to have a positive influence no matter where I am. That's not how it works. We strive to have a positive influence if they're willing to have good, wholesome interactions with us. However, there is a difference with the people in the church, because even if, say, this brother, the brother back in Corinth who was having this relationship with his stepmother, even if he wasn't talking filthy or anything like that, and these brothers and sisters were wanting to have him over for dinner or something like that just to talk to him, if he still hadn't repented of it, it doesn't matter if he's willing to have decent conversations when they're around each other or not. He knows better. He's already accepted Jesus as being the Savior. He repented of his sins at one point. So you withdraw the fellowship from someone in the church, but outside of the church, we don't really have this active form of judgment so much. I hope that makes sense and that's not confusing. The passive form of judgment, so I said before that essentially we're judging everyone on the planet. So we just saw the people in the church, how we have a form of judgment against them. But the passive judgment is just by example. So we're not removing fellowship from people outside of the church. It's, in essence, Christians are judging those outside the church by showing that living a Christian life and being faithful to God is possible for us to do, and that we're able to understand God's word and we can do what it takes to please him. So that stands in judgment of those who refuse to learn of God and follow his word. So kind of illustration of that, we can get in Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, where Jesus says, "The queen of the south will rise up in judgment with this generation and condemn it, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here." So when the capabilities of man are displayed, and that we are capable of pleasing God and living a life according to his commands, then it stands in judgment against those who aren't willing to put in that effort and aren't willing to seek God and follow him. So that's the active versus passive. And I hope that makes some sense and I didn't jumble that up too much. And then the final thing we'll look at as we were reading in the list of different types of judgment, there was a judgment pertaining to angels. And I'd have to say that's probably the one I would understand the least. And that's what Paul referenced in verse 3 of chapter 6. However, I believe that's speaking about angels who followed Satan and that fell away. And I believe this is more of that passive type of judgment that we talked about. Because when men who, I mean, we're insignificant, we've never experienced heaven or anything like that, when even we, as puny humans, show that we are capable of following God and being pleasing to him, and, I mean, this is just all based on faith. We've never saw God, we've never saw heaven, anything like that. When we show that we're capable of having that faith and capable of following him, then once again, our example stands in judgment against those angels who fell away. So, godly lives stand in judgment of ungodly lives. So, to recap, all judging of men's eternal souls and destination is God's ballpark. Christians are to exercise active judgment by removing fellowship from those who are inside the church if they're non-repentant and they've been committing those sins that Paul was talking about. We are to judge between right and wrong by studying God's word, and we're to live by that knowledge and share it with everyone we come into contact with as much as we can, secondary to making sure they just understand the plan of salvation in the first place and the gospel, the good news that, Jesus came here and gave himself for us. And we exercise passive judgment against all mankind and the angels that have fallen away by proving that belief in God and living the Christian life successfully is within our ability to do. So it's very possible at this point, if you've read through this passage, you could say, Daniel, that's a lot of information that you've given, but really I feel like you still haven't really hit the main point of this passage. And I wouldn't say that I disagree with you. Because Paul here's talk, well, the main idea is these people were going to the worldly courts to have judgment pronounced between worldly squabbles that they were having about stuff. So they weren't going before people in the church to have the decision made about who was right and who was wrong. They were going outside of the church. So Paul's just bewildered because he's saying, okay, look at what the role of us as Christians is when it comes to judgment of others. I mean, we're in judgment of those in the church, outside of the church. We are a part in judging angels, and all these are spiritual matters, much more weighty things than the worldly. So he can't figure out why, then, if we're so capable of standing in these roles of judgment, why are you going to people in the world and having them cast judgment on these little things? Why can you not find somebody in the church that you respect enough that they could judge these things? So that's why kind of went through all this. One, I had this question. So not outside the church. We don't judge people outside of the church, because in chapter 5, that was talking about the active form of judgment, removing fellowship from people. So in that sense, no, we don't judge people outside of the church in that way. But here in chapter 2, through that passive form of judgment, we are judging those that are outside the church. So anyway, I wanted to emphasize just why Paul couldn't understand why they were taking this stuff before the worldly courts, and also try to clear up any questions you might have had about the different kinds of judgment he was talking about. So Paul reminds them of the huge role they play in spiritual judgment and shows how thoughtless it is for them to entrust those of the world with non-spiritual matters. And he asks a couple of interesting questions in verse 7, where he says, why do you not rather accept wrong? Would you not rather let yourselves be cheated? And that may sound kind of weird, like, why would I accept wrong, or why would I let myself be cheated if I'm innocent? I didn't do anything wrong. Well, we can read multiple places in the New Testament where Jesus and Paul encouraged disciples of Christ not to repay evil for evil, to turn the other cheek. If someone asks for your cloak, give them your tunic also. If someone asks you to go a mile with them, go too. So there's definitely this idea of not being tied to worldly things and being generous and just showing love towards others, whether inside the church or outside of the church. But Paul's asking, why don't you just give in and submit to your accuser? And I think this is interesting because of what Paul said in chapter 5 and verse 2. There Paul was talking to the Corinthian church about their response toward that brother who was in the relationship with his stepmother. And he said, and are you puffed up and have not rather mourned? So the brethren at the church in Corinth were built up with pride regarding this brother, and one of the possibilities that Nate presented of why they were puffed up with pride was, well, maybe it was just because they viewed themselves as, well, we're so tolerant of these people, even when they're living in sin, that the people outside of the church, the heathens out there, view it in disgust. Well, we're so tolerant and so loving and forgiving of everybody, we're not even making a fuss about this. We're just such good people, and we love each other so much, we're just not doing anything about it. So I think it's interesting how those people who were so willing to bend for others evidently were standing so staunchly against others when it came to these worldly things, so their physical possessions, if it came down to to these material things, and I feel like that's the way it is today a lot of the times. It's like we can bend over backwards for people, and we can put up with a lot, but if it comes down to our finances or our comfort, then it's like you're fighting tooth and claw to hang on to everything you've got, and you don't give anybody an inch. So, you know, that's not the kind of attitude that Paul is encouraging here. He's suggesting that brothers consider even giving in, regardless of whether or not they're at fault. However, Paul says in verse 8 of chapter 6 that they didn't only try to win judgment against their brothers that they were in disagreement with when they believed they were innocent, but he says they were actually also willfully doing wrong and cheating their fellow brothers. So I hope that none of us ever find ourselves in a place where we're so greedy that, you know, we're willing to cheat others just to gain a little bit more in this life. We're to be generous and loving of our fellow brothers and sisters and also people who are outside of the church. So moving on in verses 9 and 10 out of chapter 6, Paul gives a list of sinful acts for which God will condemn the one committing them to hell for. Paul says that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God, and the unrighteous just simply being those who aren't doing the things that are right or good in God's eyes. So it's kind of a blanket statement, and it covers all these other sinful acts that he's going to enumerate after this. So we must live righteously and follow what we learn is pleasing to God through our study of his word. So Paul says that those who commit the following acts will not inherit heaven. So just because we all want to make sure we don't follow anything on this list, just run through some simple explanations of what these things are. So, fornicators, be playing the harlot, participating in prostitution. These are sexual relations outside of the institution of marriage. And some Bible dictionaries say that this could be used as forsaking God or following idols. Also listed was idolatry. So, those that worship anything other than God. Also, we could fall into a type of idolatry by just putting anything else before God, whether that's work or pursuit of money or things, whatever it may be. If it comes before God, then it could also be considered a type of idolatry. Next in the list, adulterers. So these are relations between persons that are of which at least one is bound by marriage already. And we know this is considered to be the greatest sin of its kind because it involves people who have already bound themselves to one another and they've become one flesh, and they're breaking that. And we know this is forbidden in the seventh of the Ten Commandments that were given to the children of Israel. Next on the list, homosexuals. We understand that, relations between two people of the same gender. Next on the list, in the New King James Version, is listed as sodomites, and the King James Version, abusers of themselves with mankind. So, this activity was exhibited by, and the name of this sin was derived from, the people of Sodom. And we read about that in Genesis chapter 19. I'm sure we all remember what happened there. There were the two angels, men that walked into the city of Sodom, and Lot saw them, and he urged them to come into his house for the night. And first they said, no, no, that's okay. We're going to stay out here in the street for the night. And he just kept begging them and saying, no, please, please come in my house. So finally they went in, and then that's when the men of Sodom came up to Lot's door and were, sounds like they were just about to beat the door down trying to get to these two men that went in the house so that they could have their way with them. And we know how Lot offered his two daughters to them instead of these men and begged them not to do what they were trying to do, but they didn't even want to settle for that. They said, no, we want these two men. And so we know the whole story about that. So they had left the natural behaviors of mankind and had became abusers of themselves with mankind by performing what was unnatural. So that's another on the list that Paul says will not make it to heaven. Next is thieves. So that's others. If you take from others without permission, or maybe if you just don't hold up your end of an agreement, but you go ahead and take what the other side agreed, then that's thievery. And, you know, that could be as simple as an employment situation. I mean, I've agreed with my employer. Yes, I will accept this rate of pay from you for putting in this much work. And if I'm not putting in my work, but I'm taking my paycheck, then that's, as far as I can see, that's a form of being a thief. Covetousness. So it's those who are never content with what they have, always wanting more. And this is something that's really easy to slip into, really without noticing it. We're blessed many times beyond what we deserve, but sometimes it's easy to find ourselves not being content and instead striving for something else. Maybe we see one of our friends has it or a neighbor has it, and it's just kind of easy sometimes for that to sneak up on us. And then before we know it, we're draining way too much of our time and energy into something that is really insignificant. Next on the list, drunkards. So those who give themselves up to alcoholism. It's incredible how forcefully the world is promoting alcoholism. And obviously they're being very successful with that. I can't think of a place that I've worked where it doesn't seem like one of the favorite topics that gets brought up is just drinking. I'm going to go home and I'm going to drink. Have you been to this place and have you tried this such and such a drink? And it just seems like the world almost revolves around alcohol anymore. But Paul says that drunkards will not make it to heaven. Revilers is next on the list, and that's one that I had to look up the definition to. It's like I have a general idea, but I think I need to get that a little more clear. So from what I could tell, that's people that speak abusively to or abusively of others. So in this talking, there's no intent to produce a positive outcome. There's no good that can come out of it. If I go to Cindy and I just start running down Nate, it's nothing, no suggestions I'm making about the way we can make anything better. I'm just tearing into Nate and I'm destroying her opinion of him. It's doing absolutely no good. That's a reviler. And obviously they're people like that aren't going to be accepted into heaven, so because we're all supposed to love each other and to do everything we can to help each other. So those that are tearing others down, it's not acceptable to God. And finally on the list, extortioners. So this could be a criminal, a crook, a felon, outlaw, one who blackmails others by threatening to expose information that they don't want made public. As Paul was mentioning earlier in this chapter, these people were willfully trying to take things from others, and they were cheating others. So that would be a form of extortion and possibly thievery. So Paul warns those at Corinth that no one who commits those acts that he listed will make it to heaven. And that list remains just as relevant today. Is it exhaustive? No. But I do believe these are just things that Paul was seeing in the church at Corinth that he definitely wanted to point out. I mean, the adultery, homosexuality, sodomy, drinking, all that kind of stuff probably was rampant with the worship of the pagan gods and things like that, the idolatry. So all that is relevant there. The covetousness and the thievery, well, he just said that these folks were cheating each other, these brothers and sisters. So revilers, that could have came in. We know there were a lot of divisions in the church at Corinth. It could have been very easy for those who were following a certain man and preferred him over others. It could have been easy for the people in these different divisions to just start talking bad about this leader over here, this teacher over here. And so I believe these were all things that Paul saw going on in the church, and he was just trying to make sure he was very clear that they understand that those things aren't going to be accepted by God. So certainly need to make sure that none of those activities are present in our lives, and if they are, we need to repent of those things immediately. If it's something that we don't feel like we can handle on our own, we don't feel like we can overcome on our own, then please go to somebody that you trust for help. I mean, we're all here to help each other make it to heaven. Nobody has it figured out perfectly. We all need help. It may not be in the same area all the time, but we should be able to trust each other and lean on each other when we need that extra strength. So in the final verse of the passage, Paul gives some very uplifting and encouraging words. He says, although a man is capable of committing some horrible sins and becoming soiled with sin, he reminds them that those who have obeyed the plan of salvation have been washed of their sins and have become sanctified and made right with God through Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And Paul mentions that some of the brethren there at the church at Corinth had participated in some of those very acts that he had mentioned, but that they had been forgiven of those things and accepted by God through obedience. And as Paul mentioned in Romans chapter 6, we're to live a life as if we're dead to sin. Now we know that once we obey the gospel, it's not that we're incapable of sinning, as we can see with the man who got into this relationship with his stepmother, but we can obtain forgiveness from that. But we're to live as a new creation, and as the bride of Christ, we're expected to remain completely faithful to him from that day that we're baptized into the body. So I hope that this has been beneficial in some way to each of you. As we mentioned before, God, he's the judge of our eternal destination, but it's up to us to examine ourselves and to judge ourselves as to whether or not we're living according to all the things that we know are pleasing to him. So if you find yourself in a situation where you know that you haven't been living completely as you know you should, if those are private things, then certainly you could pray for forgiveness on your own for that. Or if they're things that were made public, then they will need to be brought before the church, and we'll be glad to assist you and pray for you and to be there for you after that to help strengthen you and uplift you as you strive to continue your Christian life. Or if you haven't obeyed the gospel, we certainly encourage you to come forward. But if you fall into either case, please come forward as we stand and sing.